And we continue our worship of God now, turning to this same psalm in God's Word in Psalm 22, which is found in the Pew Bibles on page 562. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We haven't sung all of this psalm, so I'll read the whole of it. There's a lot here, and not just this first section where we hear so much of the sufferings of Christ, but we move also to the glories of him following that. So Psalm 22, I'll be reading the whole of this psalm. This is the word of our God. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You who made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So ends the reading of God's word. And all his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is as a sharp and two-edged sword. Lord, though heaven and earth pass away, not a jot, not a tittle of your word, not a smallest stroke will pass away of all that you have said. And so, Lord, we thank you that this word that we are hearing this morning is the very thing that we need to hear from your lips. So, Lord, bless your servant in the preaching. Lord, bless your servants in the hearing. Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but effectual doers of it. Lord, that you would give us eyes of faith to see Jesus. Lord, that you would glorify your name in him. And Lord, open our lips to praise you today and evermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whose song is this? Now, maybe that's a question that you've asked before. Say there's a song on the radio, and it may not even be one that you've ever heard before, but there's some familiarity to it. There's something about the tonal quality of the voice, or just something that's familiar, something that's recognizable in that song, and you can't help but say, who sings this? Because you think you know who sings this. Well, friends, that's what we as Christians have when we come to this song in our Bibles. We know the voice here. It is the very voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are to hear him. We are to hear his cries, but we are also to hear his joy and his glories that he was looking forward to. And so I urge you this morning to sing this song, not just as anyone's song, not as a song that's unrecognizable in its voice, but sing this song with Christ of his suffering and subsequent glories. Sing with Christ in his sufferings and subsequent glories. Now, first, I do want to just make very clear, this is Christ's psalm. Here we've been singing it all during the service this morning, or at least the first section of it. And I'm sure for those of us as Christians who know the gospel, who know what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross, we can't help but sing these words and be drawn to him. Indeed, there are many parallels that are explicitly drawn in the gospel record from this psalm to that scene in which we read of our Lord's crucifixion. And so we cannot hear this psalm with our ears without seeing Christ with our eyes. Or rather, we see Christ's crucifixion from his eyes. We are drawn in these words to his vantage point. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. These were the very words that rung in our Lord's ears from the chief priests and the scribes, those words which Matthew records for our knowledge. Or verse 16, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And it's not as though Matthew or other gospel writers alone were connecting the dots between this psalm and Jesus' suffering. But it's in fact our Lord himself who made this connection explicit. Remember from the reading earlier, Matthew 26:46, when Jesus himself cried from the cross, the first words of this psalm, my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that scene again. Here we have Jesus hanging, bleeding, dying, and he saw no other words fit to express himself than the opening words of this psalm. Consider furthermore that it was painful at this point in our Lord's life to do anything, and yet he had to press himself against the nails. He had to press himself against the nails in his feet and his hands, to press himself so that he could open his lungs enough to do what? To cry out with a loud voice. He wanted everyone to hear, "These words are mine. This is my cry. I want you to hear this from my lips." And yet, it's not just the first part of this psalm. It is the rest as well. Did Jesus not also cry from the cross, "I thirst"? Even as verse 15 says, "My tongue sticks to my jaws." Even further on through this psalm, not just the crucifixion though. Look at verse 22, "I will tell of your name to my brothers." This verse, the author to the Hebrews, Hebrews 2:12, says that these are Jesus' words, as one not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus takes these words as well as his own. Or look at verse 31. He has done it. The very closing of the psalm. We know he said the first words, but also the last words here. He has done it. When Jesus yielded up his spirit, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." Or another way of saying it, "It is done." Here we have, "He has done it." The end of this psalm. Jesus crying from the cross. Very last words. "It is done." Friends, Paul saw this connection between Christ and the psalm, not just this psalm, but all the psalms, when he commanded, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That is, that Paul calls the psalms the word of Christ, or Christ's word. When we sing this psalm, it's not as though we're merely singing about Jesus' crucifixion as one from the outside looking in. No, in this psalm, as with so many from the Psalter, we are drawn into his experience. We are drawn in to his sufferings. This is our Lord Jesus Christ's song. This is his cry from the cross. But let me point out to you that it also surveys his whole earthly life. Did you notice that? You know, some have asked me if there are any Christmas psalms. Now, I get what they're asking. They're wondering, what songs does God give to sing to commemorate Jesus' birth, as we have here a song that so clearly speaks of his death. What about, they're really wondering, you know, something like Away in a Manger or Silent Night. And they're surprised when I answer that this one and the same could be, by their definition, called a Christmas psalm too. Did you notice that? Look at verses 9 and 10. Here we have Jesus hanging from the cross. He's hearing the taunts in his ears. He's feeling the nails. And how does he comfort himself? Yes, he comforts himself by God's faithfulness, not only to the patriarchs long before, but God's faithfulness even throughout his whole life, since birth. He says, essentially he's saying, "Father, you brought me safely from the womb. You gave faith when on my mother's breast. Since birth entrusted to your care, you've been my God. In you I rest." You know what this does? Is that it reminds us that Christ's birth and Christ's death are inseparable. He was born so that he could die. Bethlehem was what the first stop on the journey to Calvary. The incarnation was necessary because the crucifixion was. Friends, all that to say that this is through and through Christ's psalm. But you may notice, as some might notice, you might object, as some have objected. Well, hold on a bit, pastor, preacher. This book of Psalms is in the Old Testament. Do I need to remind you? Don't you know, pastor, preacher, that these Psalms were written by David in majority, and David wrote it for his people to sing, and we sing it. So how, we might ask, is this David's Psalm? And we might ask the related connection of, how is this a Psalm that we should sing today? Let's look at that as David's psalm and our psalm. If this is Christ's psalm, how is it that first David wrote it? Now, first, I do want to make clear that David did write this. We do have manuscripts from far before Jesus' birth and crucifixion that verify that this was written long beforehand. David is the sweet psalmist of Israel, we know, 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. This psalm's inscription is of David, and it comes in the middle of the first book of the Psalter, that is Psalms 1 through 41. They have a lot in common with each other, and one of the things that they have in common is that nearly all of them bear the same inscription of David. So you have of David, of David, of David, of David. This is one of them, of David. And not only that, but the immediately preceding psalms are kingship psalms. David was a king. Psalm 20, O Lord, save the king. Psalm 21, the king trusts in the Lord, Psalm 22 just follows these. And even before those kingship psalms, we have Psalm 18, which in its entirety is found on David's lips in the narrative we have of David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 22. A whole psalm, even a long one, there as David's words, making that clear connection. This is David's. And yet, we also know from that same narrative of David's life that we have in 2 Samuel that David was not crucified. In fact, historically, we know that crucifixion was not invented and used systematically until the rise of the Persians, some 300 years after David's death. And from that vantage point, we really should be asking, how is it that David could write these words? And this response that we have is the glorious truth that these, though they are David's words, are not merely David's words. This is God's word. We have here the supernatural book that God from heaven has given for our ears. David could write of something that was so far ahead of his experience because God put it on his lips. And David even attests to this. David said, 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. David was a prophet, as the apostles attest for us in Acts 2, verses 30 to 31. And so, as a prophet, what did the Spirit of God that was on David's lips, what did that Spirit do to prophets like David? Well, 1 Peter 1, 11 tells us that the Spirit of Christ in them predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. Calls it the Spirit of Christ in them predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. What that means, dear ones, is that the Holy Spirit drew David's experiences into the sufferings and glories of Christ who hadn't yet come. Now think how that should then shape our understanding of the trials of David's life. I'll mention just a few of them to you. He was hunted in the caves by Saul. He was overwhelmed by his own guilt with Bathsheba. He was hated by his enemies. He was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. He was mocked by the Benjaminites. Think of all the things that David suffered. And yet he could describe those things, his own experiences, as like bulls encircling him. His plight as all his bones being out of joint. These were things he experienced, but the very reason he experienced them was to give voice to Christ. What I'm telling you is that the Holy Spirit drew David into a life of suffering that so prepared him that when he wrote Psalm 22 out of his own experiences, he was writing Jesus' words beforehand. And I want you to think about this, because it means that this psalm has always been about Jesus. That Holy Spirit, the same Spirit with which Jesus was anointed beyond measure, that same Spirit has always been in fellowship with the Father and the Son, moved in David to experience what he did so that he could write Christ's cries 1,000 years before he cried them. This means that Jesus Christ is not just the punchline of the Psalms. He's not an afterthought or wishful thinking of people that, boy, we like Jesus so much, we'd like to hear him in these old, old songs. No, 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 you're getting it wrong. The Spirit has always had Christ on the Psalms. The Spirit has always had these as songs of Jesus. And that then means something not just for David. It means something for us. We are commanded, as I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16, to be filled with the Spirit, that same Spirit, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Which means as we sing these words, we are being drawn by that same Spirit into the sufferings of Christ. And yes, even those things that you suffer now are meant to draw you further into Him. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. This is not something strange or unexpected. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we suffer, let us do so as Christians and glorify God in that name. Now, to be clear, our sufferings do not save us. I'm not a righteous person. I can't suffer in the place of others. I can only suffer for my own sins. Christ is alone the perfect, righteous, innocent, pure, perfect sufferer for those who need Him, who would perish for their own sins. Nevertheless, the things that we do suffer are demonstrations that we are united to Christ, to that one whose sufferings do save. We are drawn into the cross of Christ, who alone can save from sin and hell. And yes, this psalm gives assurance that we will not be eternally forsaken. But it is a word for us when at times God does show us His fatherly displeasure. He does chastise us. He does lay His hand on His children. And He brings us through the valley of the shadow of death. Dear ones, is this how you are viewing the things that you are suffering now? Are you seeing your sufferings as something that God has given to draw you by that same Spirit? The Holy Spirit would use this to make you look at Christ. Are they pointing you to Jesus, and are you finding rest for your soul in Him? Last night, my daughter had, she said, Daddy, I have a thorn in my hand. And what she meant was she had a splinter. And she came prepared. I think her mother had sent her. She had tweezers. I'm the household splinter getter outer. And so as I'm very gently, as well as I can, trying to not give her more pain than she's already enduring, trying to remove this splinter, I say to her, what hours did Jesus have when He was on the cross? And she said, he had hours in His hands, and He had hours in His feet, and we talked about all the pain that He went through, I could just see in her mind, she was seeing that even though she was having pain at that moment, maybe more pain than she had had in a long time, Christ went through far, far more. Friends, is that where you take your owies? Is that where you take the pains of your soul? Is that where you take your griefs? And the ways in which you are smitten, do you take them to your Father? And do you see Him pointing you by that Spirit to Jesus Christ to see how much He suffered to save you? Do you see His love and compassion? He willingly went through that. Do you see His love? Do you see that? Friends, these are the things that the Spirit is using in us, even as the same Spirit drew David into a life of suffering, drawing him to cry Christ cries long before Christ Himself did. But friends, that's not just true of us as individuals. It is to be true of us as a community. This is one of the reasons why we sing these psalms together. We are, as Christians, a community of sufferers. If they persecuted Him, they will persecute us. We as the church feel acutely temptations that others just go along with. And we bear one another's burdens, and we live in such closeness to each other that we feel the hurt of each other's sins all the worse. Maybe I don't even need to tell you that. It's hard being part of the church, but that's part of it. We're a community of sufferers. We're the body of Christ. We're to be drawn into Him, even as we are drawn together. And there are times, yes, there will be times that as a church, we will feel the bulls encircling us. We will feel the mouth of the lion is nearly around us. We will feel the scorn of every mock on the name of Jesus. We will feel the pressures of those that hate Him, hating us as well. But dear ones, hear this. That Spirit who predicted Christ's sufferings also predicted His subsequent glories. And if we are united to Christ in His death, how much more will we also be united to Him in His resurrection? If we are insulted for the name of Christ, we are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Let us remember this. And with that, we remember that we don't just sing the first part of this psalm with Jesus. We sing the rest of it as well. We see that this psalm proceeds not just from Bethlehem to Calvary, but from Calvary to the ends of the earth. And so let's turn now to that latter portion of the psalm and see Christ's hope. In this psalm, we don't merely look back to Christ on the cross. And it's not just Christ looking back to His birth or to the patriarchs before Him. Here we find Christ is also looking forward. Did you know that Christ is actually looking forward to being in our midst? He's looking forward to us. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Or verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. He's speaking to His Father and He's saying, you're giving me praise and I'm going to lift that praise where? In the midst of the great congregation. Now this is a phrase that's used time and again to speak of the really, it's the church. It's the whole gathering of God's people. That was what Christ was looking forward to. And this, again, let me point out to you, was something that was on Jesus' lips, as Hebrews 2 tells us. This is Christ's joy as one who ever lives to intercede for us, as one who's not ashamed to call us brothers, who's our great high priest now. He is able to help us in our time of need. Which means Jesus sings this with us. As we sing this psalm looking back to Jesus, we can know for certain Jesus is singing in that great congregation. He's with us, lifting His voice. This was purchased by His suffering on the cross. Jesus looked forward to what His sufferings would accomplish, and it is because He died that the gospel would go forth. And notice it says here, I will tell of your name to my brothers. It is because He suffered that we have hope in our affliction. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. If God heard Him, He will hear us. And this is what He's doing in the great congregation. He is telling of His name to us. He is ministering to us through this His word. And what's He doing? He's leading us to praise His Father and ours. Friends, why does this psalm end with such praise and glory to the Father? Why does this end with such glorious praise? It is because Christ dying on the cross is what reconciles sinners to God. It's what gives us joy and hope that we are assured of God's love for us, that we know Him. We have been reconciled to Him. We have been purchased. We have been redeemed. We have been made even Jesus' brothers, even as He is not ashamed to call us brothers. And so we have this psalm ending in this triumphant joy that spreads even where? To the ends of the earth. Notice how many ways that this is emphasized in the last few verses of this psalm. All ends of the earth, verse 27. All the families of the nations. Think back of those promises that God had made to Abraham so long ago. In you, all the families of the nations shall be blessed. We find it fulfilled here. Why? Because Christ suffered as one greater than Isaac. And here we see the next verse, all the prosperous of the earth, posterity to a people yet unborn. These psalms were always intended to go to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, which actually boggles my mind when I've met some people who said, well, why would we sing psalms? Those were just for Israel. Well, those are just for Jews. Why would you sing psalms? I want to turn to that person and say, have you ever read them? This psalm is looking forward to all the nations. This psalm is written for us. And by the way, it's written for yet ends of the earth that haven't yet been reached. Yes, ends of the earth, even Shawnee, Kansas. There are others who haven't yet been reached by the gospel. And so we continue to sing this psalm. Why? Because we share that same expectation that David had. We share that same expectation that Jesus Christ on the cross was suffering for and dying for. We share that same glorious expectation that is ours now, who have been brought by the same Spirit to God the Father to praise Him. And we're going to keep singing this, won't we? Until the last of the sheaves are brought in. Until the ends of the earth resound in their praise with us, will we not? And so that's what I'm urging you to do. That's what I think the Spirit is urging all of us to do. As we sing this psalm, we'll continue to sing it, not only the next part of this morning, but Lord willing, this evening, we'll sing the last part of it as well, to sing with Christ, of His suffering, but also of His subsequent glories. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank You that Your word is glorious. Lord, that You can tell the end from the beginning. Lord, that when You speak, you speak and all the mouths of others must be shut. Lord, You've spoken not only about Christ, but Lord, You in this psalm would draw us into Christ. Lord, help us to see Christ in His fullness, all that He has accomplished for us, to glory in what You have accomplished, the righteous dying for the unrighteous. And Lord, would You be glorified in continuing to use this, Your word. Lord, use it to minister to us, to know Christ's sufferings, but Lord, also to know His joys, to know His heart, that our lips would be open to praise You. Lord, that we would sing this, even anticipating all who are yet to sing this. Lord, draw them by this same Spirit. Lord, we thank You that as You did this great work of salvation for us, You said, "It is finished. It is done." And so, Lord, we continue to sing, Lord, trusting that when You reach the ends of the earth, we will all sing that as well, knowing that You did at the cross accomplish it all. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.